Please turn, remember, to 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verses 2 through 5. If you're using one of the Bibles that are found in the rack under the bench, it'll be on page 1057. 2 Timothy 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 5. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry.
We hear a lot today about PC, being politically correct. What does that mean, to be politically correct? If you look the definition up in Webster's Merriam Dictionary, you'll see something like this: conforming to a belief that language and practices which could offend political sensibilities, as in matters of sex and race, should be eliminated. In other words, by this definition, there is a belief that politics has a core belief and behavioral system. If one does not share in those beliefs or tolerate those behaviors, they are deemed as being politically incorrect. For example, there are currently federal laws that are designed to protect individuals because of their race, their religion, and their national origin. Such a law was implemented in 1962 in the Civil Rights Act. For all intents and purposes, it was the federal government's attempt to define hate crimes. As our society has become more multicultural, this view of hate crimes has expanded beyond race, religion, and national origin to gender. Now, when I say gender, I'm not just referencing the fact of discriminating against a man because he's a man, or discriminating a woman because she's a woman. Oh, no. That's not what I'm talking about. As a matter of fact, you remember President Obama signing into law the Matthew Shepard and James Byrd Jr. Hate Crimes Prevention Act in 2009. This expanded the existing United States federal hate crime law to apply to crimes motivated by a victim's actual or perceived gender, sexual orientation, gender identity, or disability. In other words, special attention is given to the rights of homosexuals. And oh, by the way, if you research the history of the Matthew Shepard and James Byrd case, you will see that the accused were punished to the fullest extent of the law: life in prison or the death penalty. We're hearing a great deal today about the states of Indiana and Arkansas. And if you turn on your TV to one of the big three liberal-leaning news outlets, you would think that Indiana and Arkansas should be banned or discarded from the United States of America. On a federal level, the Religious Freedom Restoration Act is a piece of legislation that came into existence in 1993 on a federal level. The bill was introduced by Democratic Congressman Chuck Schumer of New York. It was tweaked a little by Democratic a Democrat from Massachusetts, a fellow by the name of Ted Kennedy. And it was signed into law by President Bill Clinton after it passed through the House and the Senate with unanimous votes. Maybe you've heard of those individuals. Since the bill is federal, that came into existence there in 1993, many of the states decided to write their own version of the Religious Freedom Restoration Act. There are currently 20 states that have their own interpretation or laws regarding the RFRA. And all, by the way, all of those states have laws against, guess what? Discrimination. Every one of them. So why is the state of Indiana in so much hot water? Well, if you listen to the liberal nightly news, you'll hear things like, the bill discriminates against homosexuals. When in actuality, when you look at the actual bill, and I want to encourage you to do that sometime, sit down and read Senate Bill 568. You read the bill. And the intent of the bill, it has absolutely nothing to do with not serving a gay man a meal at a restaurant. Nothing whatsoever. But that's what you hear on your liberal nightly news or on the radio all the time. According to the governor of Indiana, Mike Pence, and quote, Indiana decided to consider the measure because of Obamacare and renewed concerns about government infringing on deeply held religious beliefs as evidence in Hobby Lobby court battle. He cited two reasons. Number one was because of Obamacare, and number two was because of the debacle that Hobby Lobby ended up in. And you remember that primarily evolved and revolved around Hobby Lobby being owned by the Hanna family and the Green family, and their religious beliefs was the fact that there were 4 out of the 18 contraceptives that were provided for females that performed an abortion, and that violated their conscience. They did not want to be involved in that. And you remember eventually the Supreme Court ruled in favor after much money was spent on trying to defend themselves in court on that position. So we're left asking ourselves the question, who's spinning this, and for what reason or reasons are they spinning the homosexual narrative? Well, I'll allow you to do your own investigation and reach your own conclusions. I'm not going to do it for you. But let me say this, as Christians, brethren, we are constantly being drawn into a cultural war that tests our resolve and our convictions. Getting back to the governor of Indiana and Asa Hutchinson from Arkansas and their positions on things, learning from Hobby Lobby, let's just say, if I owned a floral shop, and I hired a young man on, and he was a homosexual. And all of a sudden, he made the decision, I am going to undergo a radical surgery, a sex reassignment surgery. How would you feel as a Christian funding that? I personally would have a problem with it. Hence, the Religious Freedom Restoration Act. When these episodes occur, and depending on who or what is shaping our worldview, you're going to have to make a determination if you're going to be PC or BC, politically correct or biblically correct. Let's talk a little bit tonight, and let's examine some key Bible characters, and let's see if these individuals, we might deem them as being politically correct or biblically correct. Let's, for example, consider Jesus. Do you think Jesus was politically correct or was he biblically correct? When one studies the life of Jesus, one immediately sees the fact that he's different. I mean, he is different. He was different on many fronts. For example, the way the religion functioned and operated in Jesus' day was really quite interesting. There were various religious groups, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, you can even throw the Herodians in there with their various views and their pro-government stance. All of these groups of religious bodies had their own worldview of how religion should function and work in the world. They had their own viewpoints with regards to doctrine. For example, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees did. There were various beliefs on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. In an attempt to secure and safeguard what they believed, they allowed oral law and man-made interpretations, man-made traditions of those laws to actually trump what thus saith the Lord. How did Jesus deal with episodes like these? How did he deal with the various belief systems that existed between the Pharisees, between the Sadducees, the Herodians, and whoever else you want to throw in there? How did he deal with individuals that were considered castaways, the harlots, the tax collectors, sinners, the lost? The answer to those questions, I think, need to be understood. To answer those questions, I think we need to understand a few things about Jesus. Jesus never tried to stir up trouble, but I can tell you this. He never ran from trouble. If his presence demanded an answer to a problem or the ability for him to use his problem-solving skills in dealing with the problem. I think Jesus clearly defines his role and the people's reaction to him in John chapter 3, in verses 19 and following. Jesus says this, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth and comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." Jesus' worldview, Jesus' approach was, "I'm light, I'm all about light, I'm all about truth. Period. There's light and there's wrong. There's no in between." And I'm going to prove that to you tonight. Because Jesus was tested on this front in many ways. This was the nature of Jesus. Light and truth. His motivation for everything he did was based upon being light and truth. His worldview was based upon doing things God's way. Saying what God wanted him to say. Doing what God wanted him to do. Live how God wanted him to live. And even dying the way God wanted him to die. That was the way he wanted all of his disciples to reason and to live. Let's look at a few examples tonight with regards to Jesus being tested regarding being politically correct or being biblically correct. Let's go to Matthew chapter 22. You have your Bible tonight. I want us to turn over there. And I want us to actually begin reading in Matthew chapter 22. Again, as an example we cited earlier with the Sadducees. Beginning in verse 23, it says, "The same day the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, 'Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up his offspring for his brother.' Now, there with us were seven brothers. The first died, and after that he married, and having no offspring, He left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, the third, even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven shall she be? For they all had her. Now, I want you to look closely at Jesus' response. And we're going to talk about their question here in just a moment. Look at his response. It's in red in most of your Bibles. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not knowing what? The Scriptures." Do you see how Jesus addresses it? You don't know what the Bible says. You don't know the Scriptures. I'm going to address your question with, and we used to say this all the time, brother, book, chapter, and verse. That was his approach. He's not done saying that. He says, you don't know the Scriptures or the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they're like angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, here it comes. Underscore this. Have you not read? Again, here just in a few verses, a couple verses. I'm going to go back to it. This is what the Bible says. Have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but He is the God of the living. But wait a minute. What about Abraham? What about Isaac? What about Jacob? What about these guys? Didn't they die? Yes. But yet at the same time, do they have life because of their faithfulness to God? They do. They do. They were astounded at that answer. So let's flip a switch here. So Jesus, well, let's say Jesus is going to try to be politically correct. And they come to him with a question. You know, back in Deuteronomy in chapter 25, beginning in verse 5, you make your way through verse 10, it actually speaks about this. What do you say, Jesus? Jesus being political. Well, I realize that there's a lot of discussion about this particular subject, and different rabbis believe different things, and you know, you got to study this out for yourself, and you got to figure out what best suits you in helping you deal with this subject day in and day out. Did you hear that response? How does that differ from what Jesus said? It differs drastically, doesn't it? The answer that Jesus said, this is what God says, that's His approach. You'll remember the rich young ruler there in Matthew chapter 19. He's got a great question. Good teacher, what good thing must I do to have eternal life? Oh, I wish every person would ask that question. And Jesus has an interesting discussion with him here in verse 17. Well, what do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. I'm not going to get hung up on that. The fact that, you know, Jesus, are you not good? You know, but look at what he says. But if you want to enter into life, what does he say? Keep the what? Keep the commandments. He even lists some commandments, doesn't he? Okay, he even lists some commandments. What does he reference with regards to having eternal life? Obeying God. Obeying what God's Word says. He doesn't... Now let's see if the same question is asked today. Preacher, what do I got to do to be saved? Well, let's give a politically correct answer. Politically, you know, the correct answer would be, well, many different churches out there, many different views on that particular subject. And, you know, some people believe that all you got to do is just believe. There's others that say that you need to have some Holy Spirit experience. You know, and there's even others that I know that just insist that you gotta be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. You know, probably the best thing for you to do and to be sensitive to all these beliefs is you need to study this thing out and you need to pray about it. Whatever you decide, that's probably good enough right there. Now, how does that differ from what Peter said on Pentecost? It differs drastically. Did he stutter? Did he give them, well, there's option A. I loved it when the teacher said, is it A, B, C, or all the above? I loved it when it was all the above. Because like, I can't get this wrong, you know? This is easy. You know, but he didn't give you a set of options. He says, this is what you've got to do to be saved. We threw out a scenario earlier. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Jesus was asked about this question. Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. It came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee and he came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. Great multitudes followed him and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife just for any reason? Listen, the genesis of that question was this. There were various rabbis that taught various things on that subject, just like there are many preachers and teachers today who teach different things on that subject. So, this rabbi says that if she burns your bread, she ruins your dinner, you can divorce her. I am not joking. Man, I tell you what, that would probably be good enough reason, ladies, for you to not pick bread, period. You know? Just let him do all the cooking. You know? Keep you out of trouble. But there were various views on this particular thing. How would Jesus respond to that question? Look at verse 4. Have you not read? Have you not read? He says, I'm going to answer that question with Scripture. I'll tell you, throughout my ministry, I ended up in hot water one time on this particular subject because I was basically being told, and not at this church, in another church, you have to present all views of this particular subject. And I said, I'm going to present the view that Jesus did in Matthew chapter 19 because that's the only view I know. That's the only view I know, and that's the only view that I can stand on. Because that's what Jesus said. But you see, what we do is, the politically correct answer is, well, there's a lot of different views on this particular subject, and it's one we got to be sensitive to because there's a lot of people that have been married, divorced, and remarried, and we got to really be sensitive towards that. And because of that, you know, I'm going to encourage you to just go ahead and study the plethora of views out there that men are saying, that teachers are teaching, and whatever sits well with you, then, you know, if that's what you feel at peace with, then you need to do that. Do you see how that differs from what Jesus said? Jesus says, haven't you read? God gave us the model for marriage in the beginning. One man for one woman. This is the way Jesus reasoned with mankind. There was an absolute truth, God's truth, and He was committed to it regardless of the political environment of what it advocated, regardless of the religious environment, what it advocated. The apostles were the same way. Perhaps you remember the Sanhedrin, which was a governing body of about 70 men who were approved by the Roman government. And their job was to weigh in and decide on religious matters that existed throughout the Jewish community. You remember there in Acts chapter 5, the apostles were in hot water. They had been going about preaching and teaching the gospel of Christ. They had been healing people. And the Sanhedrin came together, and we can almost envision it. As they all come together, we've got to tell them to knock this off. This isn't good. So that's exactly what they did. They called the apostles before them, and they said, you've got to stop preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus Christ. No longer preach the gospel. Do you remember their response? Their response, brethren, is in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. We ought to obey God rather than men. You see, their worldview was to do the will of God no matter what. Well, what if it offended others? We're going to obey God. That's their response. If it offends others, do you remember Jesus was asked about that one time? Oh, don't you know you offended them? He says, every plant that my Father hasn't been planted is going to be what? Plucked up and destroyed. He didn't say, oh my goodness, I did offend them. You know what? I need to go apologize to them because I really hurt their feelings. That wasn't his worldview. There were both Jews and non-Jews who did not welcome the gospel in various places. However, just because the gospel wasn't welcomed, it never meant God's people should be silent. Paul and Silas ended up in a Philippian jail cell because they were preaching and teaching things that were contrary to the customs of those in Philippi. Acts chapter 16, verse 21. Politically, the PC side of them should have said, you know what? These people are getting pretty ticked because we're preaching the gospel. We better tone it down a notch or two. But that's not what they did. That's not what they did. Their worldview was what we see in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Preach the word. Brethren, when you read that in 2 Timothy in chapter 4 and verse 2, in my Bible, there's an exclamation mark after that. There's not a question mark. Maybe you should preach the word, maybe you shouldn't, just depending on what the environment is like. Preach the word, exclamation mark. In season and out of season. Preach it. I want to close by reading this little pamphlet. Actually, this is out there in our these little brochures. And I think Lloyd is responsible for ordering these. And I appreciate what he orders for us. But I picked one of these up recently, and I got to reading it. Should the church be politically correct? I thought, there's a great sermon idea. Thank you, Lloyd. Great. Scott, you're fired. Okay. Page 7. Listen to this. P.T. Forsyth said, if we do not have within us that which is above us, we will soon yield to that which is around us. What is he saying? If you're not Christ-like, you're going to be cultural-like. That's what he's saying. The church is to change its culture, not be changed by its culture. That's what he went on and he said. I want to challenge you with this. Some of the questions that he asked here at the end of this on page 9 and following. With regards to the church being politically correct, if that's the case, he goes on and he says this in this article. Alan Webster. We cannot preach the existence of Almighty God and remain politically correct. Why? Because it offends the atheist. We cannot preach the creation of the world. Why? Because this offends the evolutionist. We cannot preach a sermon on Jesus. Why? Because he is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. We cannot preach Jesus' birth. Why? Because that offends the modernists who do not believe in the miraculous conception of Jesus. We cannot preach the miracles of Jesus. Why? Because miracles prove that Jesus is the Son of God. We cannot preach the cross. Why? Because some are offended at the mention of a bloody religion. Same ones that don't have a problem turning on the TV every night and watching blood, guts, and gore. We cannot preach the gospel of the burial and resurrection of Jesus. Why? Because many scoff at the thought of a resurrection. Really? If eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. We cannot preach on the church. Why? Because that offends denominationalists and those who despise institutionalized religion. We cannot preach on worship. Why? Because it offends those who want to worship their way instead of God's way. We cannot preach on baptism. Why? Because there is much disagreement on its purpose, its mode, and the recipients. Well, we don't want to offend anybody, so we better not preach about baptism. We've got to be politically correct here. We cannot preach on obeying the gospel. Why? Because the New Age religion teaches that each person is a God, and that salvation is up to him or her, and he or she progresses through various lives. And I know we laugh at this, but Brenda, I'm here to tell you, there's a lot of people caught up into the New Age religion. We cannot preach on marriage relationships. Why? Because many see marriage as an outdated and abusive institution, and others are put off by gender roles. It's true. That's a fact. We cannot preach on homosexuality. Why? Because that offends many who have come out or see it as a civil right. And Brennan, I'm here to tell you, some of the examples that I gave you earlier, we talk about all the things in society that's going to bankrupt society. The more I look and see out my 21st century window of what's going on, we're becoming more and more like Rome every day. And it did not end well for Rome. We cannot preach on women's role in the home and the church. Why? Because that offends the feminist. We cannot preach the church that Jesus built. Why? Because some do not believe that Christ is the head of the church. They trust in the creed written by a human head of their church. Pope says this, "I'm sorry, Jesus, it doesn't matter what you say." We cannot preach on hell. Why? Because that is just too negative. Brother, one of the saddest things that can be told to your preacher when he preaches the truth is that he's being too negative. We cannot preach on heaven. Why? Because it offends the secular people who believe that we are living the best life now, and it's foolish to delay gratification for some. Pie in the sky, by and by. What should the church be left to preach? And this is what we'll wrap up with. Nothing substantial. And that is the devil's plan. Make no waves. Save no souls. That's his plan. So I got to ask you, are you taken in by the PC movement? Are you more concerned about the political sentiments, the antichrist behaviors that exist in our society, and even though they exist, You do your thing, and I'll do mine. Or are we more concerned about being biblically correct? Did you ever notice that when Jesus was asked the question, "It is written," the Scriptures say. That needs to be our perspective and our response every time we answer a question. This is what God's Word says. Because when you take that slant, that angle, if there's any intelligence in a soul that wants to be saved, they'll understand their argument is not with you, but it is with God Almighty. God always wins, every time. I want to encourage you tonight, if you've not obeyed the gospel, to do so. To give your life to Christ. I'm not going to stand up here and present a flavor of a denominational spiel on how to be saved. I want to present to you what God says on how to be saved. If you've not obeyed the gospel, you've heard the word, you believe it, friend, repent of your sin. Confess Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. Be baptized into Christ for the remission, the forgiveness of those sins, and live faithfully thereafter. Maybe you have done that and you haven't been living a faithful life. And you want to return, you want to respond to the invitation. If you feel you need so, you need to do that. Please come forward together, we stand and we sing.